All right. Good morning, everyone. So our shir is dedicated by the Gross family of Le'ilo Yinishmas, Chana Ruvain ben Moshe Aaron, and Shalom Yishaya ben Yitzchak Mordechai Fishel, with the hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, the Neshamas will have an aliyah in the family and the Chama. Okay, so let's begin. So I had really planned that we were going to go ahead and kind of go back in our order of Seder Tehillim. But, you know, over the last couple of weeks, we've been doing the Kapitel of Barchi Nafshi, chapter 104, which is the Kapitel that we read on Rosh Chodesh, and today happens to be Erev Rosh Chodesh. So I figured there's a Hashkacha Pratis, and again, we didn't have Shir last week. So had we had Shir last week, so I would have already been on to something else. But being that it's Erev Rosh Chodesh, a person has to see the Hashkacha, the divine providence in everything. So I figured it's a sign from the Ribono Shel Olam, or it's a sign that I really want to continue in Parak Kof Dalid. But we're going to spend one more week on this beautiful kapitel, and specifically we're going to focus today on the last two psukim in this chapter in Tehillim. So David HaMelech writes it, and I highlighted and bolded and underlined it for you, so you'll see which psukim we are focusing on. Yerav alov sichi, anochi esmach v'ashem. So the pasuk literally says, may my speech be pleasing to him, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Esmach v'ashem, I shall rejoice with the Lord. Yitamu chatam min ha'aretz u'rishoim od enam. Sinners will be destroyed from the earth, and the wicked will be no more. Barchi nafshi es Hashem halleluka. Literally, let my soul bless HaKadosh Baruch Hu, halleluka. And of course, the beautiful symmetry of this particular kapitel, which you don't find very often in Sefer Tehillim, is again these bookends. Remember, the kapitel begins, Barchi nafshi. The kapitel ends, Barchi nafshi. A beautiful textual symmetry to round out a holistic theme of the kapitel. So let's focus a little bit on this, because these are phrases, again, the wording itself is beautiful, but as we've seen already multiple times in Sefer Tehillim, everything that David HaMelech writes has multiple layers of meaning. So let's begin with number two. The Metzudas David writes, yet what does he mean? Ye'arav alav sichi. May my speech be pleasing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So writes the Metzudas David, yum tok alav tefilasi. This is such a beautiful idea. Ribono Shel Olam, David HaMelech is davening, may my tefillah, may my prayer, yumtok, be sweet to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, lekabla beratzon, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should accept my tefillos beratzon with His divine will, ve'esmach ani bishuaso, and I shall rejoice in His salvation. So there are a couple of different themes that the Mesudas David is highlighting over here. First of all, this idea, what does it mean, let my tefillah be sweet? Let my tefillah be sweet. What does that mean? So, I'm sorry, number two, the Metzudas David. So what does it mean that my tefillah shall be sweet? So, you know, it's interesting. Rabbi Yitzhak Aberditchev, Kedusha Slavi, brings down the idea. He says that, you know, before we begin Shemona Esrei, we say, Hashem safasai tiftach ufi yagid tehillah secha. So literally, Hashem, open my lips, and let my mouth sing your praises. Let my mouth sing your tefillos. So the Rebbe calls this a tefillah lifnei hatfila. It's a prayer before I pray. What does that mean? That there's a recognition that in order to be able to accomplish anything in life, a person needs the Ribono Shel Olam's providence. Without God's help, there's nothing I can do. Even prayer, which is in and of itself a supplication to God, can only be done with God. See, is the amazing part. Even before I dialogue with HaKadosh Baruch, even before I dive into Hashem, I have to dive into Hashem to enable me to dive into Hashem. Only Jews have systems like this. Right? To dive into HaKadosh Baruch, I have to dive into Hashem that I could dive into you. Right? But understand the message. The message is that there's nothing I can do. Even davening to HaKadosh Baruch, you know, when we think about speech, when we think about the different processes that go on to the ability to articulate and formulate coherent thought, coherent words, there are so many different processes that go into this. Even if I want to speak, I need the Ribono Shel Olam to allow my mind, my mouth, and everything in between to work in the proper order, to be able to allow my tefillos to come out. That's Hashem Svasai Tidar. Moshe, I want to dive into you, but I can't even dive into you without you. I need you to dive into you. So David HaMelech says, Ribono Shel Olam, Ye'erav alav sichi, yum tok alav tefillasi. Ribono Shel Olam, let my tefillah be sweet. Help me. help me articulate the words. Now, of course, the beautiful part is David HaMelech is saying this after a beautiful entire chapter of Tehillim. But he recognizes, Ribono Shel Olam, just because I was able to formulate chapter 104 doesn't mean that I take it for granted that I'll be able to do 105. I can only do 105 and everything afterwards only with your help. Yum tak alav tefilasi. Now, the next part is also quite beautiful. The esmach ani bishuaso. So the way the Mitzvah David understands, Anochi esmach ba'Hashem, is God, I will rejoice in your salvation. Now, of course, what immediately becomes apparent over here, this capital has no mention of salvation. In fact, again, the only salvation that's mentioned is in the next pasuk. David HaMelech says, Yitamu chatam in ha'aretz, hopefully the wicked will cease to exist. What salvation is David referring to? So the truth is, David HaMelech is teaching us an incredible lesson, that the greatest salvation for the Jew lies in the knowledge that I am heard, that I am listened to, that every single tefillah I say, you know, sometimes, and this is very important, this is not a shir on tefillah, although maybe when we finish Sefer Tehillim, we'll go through the Siddur, Emir Tashem. I'll be collecting Social Security by then, but all right. So it's very important because sometimes we have an exceptionally childish and infantile view of prayer. That we think that the goal of prayer is to get what I want. I need A, B, C, D, and E. And again, remember, it's a very high level of belief to believe that God could give me everything I want from A to Z. That's an incredible level of emunah. But sometimes when we don't get what we want, we're frustrated, we're upset, we feel shunned. But that's because our understanding of tefillah is infantile. Tefillah is not about getting what you want. Bless you. Tefillah is about establishing a dialogical connection. Tefillah is about, you know, when you're in a relationship with someone. This happens all the time in marriage, right? So one of the most important things that spouses often need from one another is to be heard. To be heard. You don't have to agree with me. I mean, you really have to agree with me, but I'll say you don't have to agree with me, right? You don't have to agree with me, right? And we can argue back and forth, but the most frustrating things in relationships is when one of the parties in the relationship feels that you're not listening to me. You're not hearing what it is that I am saying. You're hearing, but you're not listening. David HaMelech says, do you know what the greatest source of joy is? The greatest source of joy is that I know you're listening to me. Thank you, Tanya. I know that you're listening to me. I know you hear me. And the knowledge that you hear me, that's my salvation. Whether you're going to give me what I want or not give me what I want, you know, we know. Sometimes we daven for things and we think it's crystal clear that this is the right thing, that this is what I need, that this person should have a refuah shalima, that I should have parnasa, that I should have this, that this is just, and in our eyes, it's abundantly clear that this is the right thing to unfold. But the truth is, we also we learn, especially as we get older, to humble ourselves before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I might think that something is right. I might think that something is magi ali, I should have it. But the truth is, I come to learn that Ribono Shel Olam runs the world, and He knows what everyone needs and what they don't need, and He will make the final decisions. Salvation can never come as a result of getting what you want, because otherwise a person will lead a terribly frustrating religious, spiritual, and theological life. Salvation comes from the knowledge that I am heard. The Ribono Shel Olam listens to me. And David HaMelech says, the knowledge that I have the ear of the King of Kings whenever I want it. Right? Try to get a hold of your elected official. Right? And see what happens. You're lucky if you get it. See what happens. Again, and these are elected officials. They're elected. Are they righteous? Not righteous? Whatever it is. Right? You can't. And yet the King of Kings, the Master of the Universe, the Ribono Shel Olam, Avinu Malkeinu, whenever I want his ear, it's mine. It's mine. And not only that, not only is it mine, but I know that he listens. David HaMelech says, Ya'arav alaf si'ichi, Ribono Shel Olam, all I want to do is keep talking to you. All I want to do is keep up that dialogical connection. All I want to do is keep conversing, because that conversation, that's such an important part of our relationship. Every relationship needs communication, including our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So David HaMelech says, Ribono Shel Olam, Ya'arav alaf si'ichi, I hope that you enjoy this dialogical connection, this communication, as much as I do. Anochi esmach b'Hashem. You know what makes me happiest in life? Not getting what I want, because sometimes you will get what you want, sometimes you won't get what you want. The greatest joy in life comes from the knowledge that I'm heard. The greatest joy in life comes from the knowledge that you're listening. The greatest joy in life comes from the knowledge that you love to hear from me as much as I love to speak to you. Look at number three. The Alshich goes on. The Alshich says a little bit differently. He says, Hine, Ye'erav alav sichi. What does it mean? That let my, may my speech be pleased, may my tefillah be pleasing to you. Listen to what the Alshich writes. Yoser misiach sod sarfei kodesh. Ribo Shalom Dalamel says, I know that you enjoy it when I speak to you even more than when the malachim, when the angels speak to you. You know, the malachim, they have multiple jobs, but one of their jobs is that they sing shira, they sing songs of praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu every day in the celestial seer. Different malachim have different shifts as to when they, that's the job of a malach, to sing shira to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Alshich says, David HaMelech says, Ribono Shel Olam, I know that you have legions and legions of malachim who sing to you every single day, but here's what I know. I know Ye'erav Alav Sichi. I know that you love my songs even more than you love the angelic songs. I know you love my shira even more than you love their shira. Ki hem onim be'emo ubira va'anochi esmach ma'ashem. Because the angels, they sing to you out of fear. Right? The angels' relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one of yira, one of fear. But Miri Moshe, Mi David HaMelech says, I sing to you out of simcha. I sing to you out of joy. Hare sheyosu karo ve'elai mehem ad shegeder shenafshi tzalo smicha bo yisrael me'divukasi bo. So the Asher says something so amazing. Ye'erav alav sichir bo Moshe Olam. I know my shira, my tefillah is even more important and more beloved to you than the shira, than the songs of the malachim. So let's take this a step further. So David HaMelech, according to the Alshich, that's because angels serve God out of yira, which we'll translate right now as fear, versus we have the ability to serve God out of ava, out of lover, out of simcha. But there's something much deeper. Take a look at number four. To take us back a few weeks to Parshas Vayera. So the Torah says, remember again, to give you the context, Avraham Avinu was sitting by the entrance of the tent a few days post-circumcision. He's sitting at home, ayom, in the heat of the day, he's looking for guests. He goes out, he says, sees three strangers in the distance, not knowing that they're angels, runs out to them, invites them into the tent, and what happens? Part number four, Vayemar Avraham Ohel Asara, Vayom Maharish Shalosh Simu Kemach Solas Lushi Vasiu goes. So he tells Sarah, quick, prepare some bread. He runs to the cattle, Va'ela Bakaras Avram Vaikah Ben Bakarach Vitov, Vaitan Arar Vayamar La Sosa So. So he goes to the cow, he gives it to Yishmael to make them up some delicacies. Vaikah Chemav, the Chalav, Uben Bakar, he brings them out a whole spread. Butter and milk and then the meat. Vayitein lifnehem, and he puts it all before them. Vuhu omeit aleim tachas ha'eitz vayochelu. And literally, he was standing above them as they ate, and they ate. They ate. So the obvious question, remember again, there are no extraneous pieces of information in the Torah. So the Torah tells us something that at first glance seems totally unnecessary, which is, vuhu omeid aleihem. Why do you have to tell me that he's standing on top of them? So of course, the simple answer is that it's teaching us a din in hachnasas archim. It's teaching us a din in hospitality. That when you have guests, the greatest kava you could give to your guests is to serve them. Yeah. Is to serve them. Is to go ahead and wait on them hand and foot. Unless you think, well, that's beneath my dignity. So the answer is, if it was good enough for Avram, it's good enough for us. Avram Avinu serves three strangers hand and foot, so we could go ahead and ultimately do the same. But if you look at number five, Rabbi Levi Yitzhak Avedichev has another beautiful insight here, and he writes, so listen to this. He says, "Aklalhu." The general principle is, "Kimavur shabal abayis lo yehi misnahig b'fnei ha'oreach yosem migdulas ha'oreach." It's very, very, very important that when you have company, when you're the balabas, and you are having company over, that you make sure that your guests always feel comfortable, that the balabas should never conduct himself in a way that is too much above the company. This is very important. You know, people have different degrees of elegance in their home. And it could be that some people use two forks, some people use three forks, some people have different wine glasses for white wine and red wine. Some people, so it's very important that when you have company, that your company not feel out of place by the level in which you normally conduct yourself. And sometimes that means that we readjust certain things that we do within our homes in order to make our company feel comfortable. So says the Rebbe something amazing. V'hinei, so according to Rabbi Levi Yitzchak, Avraham Avinu already understood that these three men were not regular people, that they were malachim already. So listen to this beautiful insight. He says, V'hinei tzadik nikra mahalich. Shaholich tamid mimadrega lema'alam lema'ala. A tzaddik is called a holich, a mahalich. Because what makes a tzaddik? You know, we spoke about this before. What makes a tzaddik? So remember again, being a tzaddik is not based on the amount of Torah knowledge that you possess. Because a person could possess a voluminous amount of knowledge and not be a tzaddik. There are plenty of people who are exceptionally scholarly and are morally bankrupt, and are not ba'alei chesed, they're not kind, and they're not good people also. So having a lot of knowledge at your disposal doesn't make you anything. A tzaddik is someone who possesses the whole package, possesses ultimately, again, the Torah, but more importantly, also possesses the midos todos, right? Without midos, you're nothing. Without midos, you're nothing. You could be an encyclopedia on the shelf. That's what you are if you have Torah knowledge without midos. But what makes the tzaddik really a tzaddik is he's a mahalich. A tzaddik is someone who is constantly locked in perpetual growth. There is no such thing as plateauing. There is no such thing as leveling out. There's no such thing as good. I'm happy with who I am. I've finally gotten to where I want to be in life. The tzaddik is constantly engaged in the process of perpetual personal growth. That's why he's called a mahalach. He's always called someone who is walking, who is moving. On the other hand, umalach nikra omeid. A malach is called someone who stands by. Now, here's what's interesting. You know, when we say Kiddusha, so we keep our feet together in order to emulate the malachim. You ever wonder, why do the malachim have their feet together? Because what happens when your feet are together? You're not moving. Malachim are great, but they are what they are. They're one-dimensional, meaning there is very little upward mobility in the malach hierarchy. You know, it's not the pshat like, you know, I'm a saraf and I really want to be an ofan. You know, you are what you are. You are what you are. There is absolutely no upward mobility. That's the imagery, that's the metaphor of their legs are together. You see the contrast? The tzaddik is a holich, always moving, always growing, always doing. The malach is an omeid. The malach is great, but it's one-dimensional greatness. First of all, it's not earned. It's conferred. And number two, you can't grow anywhere with it. So look what he says. V'kan ratza Avram, shleikan abu hamalach. Listen to how beautiful this is. Avram Avinu wanted to be sensitive to his guests. And he realized that his angelic guests are omdim. They stay in place, they can't move. And therefore, his labish atzmo bebechinas malach lihios omeid vizehu, v'hu omeid alehem. In that moment where the malachim were in his tent, Avraham Avinu wanted to be sensitive to the malachim. Yes?
Some questions on
that. Just give me a few minutes. I've got a lot to do. I'm going to take questions. Excellent. I can't answer questions on malachim, though. I'm just telling you that. If that's so listen to this. So again, explains Rabbi Levi Yitzchak so beautifully. V'hu omeid lifnehem means Avraham Avinu, whatever this means, did not grow in that moment. In that moment, he was an omeid. Now, the truth is, it's not true. He was growing. How was he growing? He was doing hachmas asarchim. You see, great people like Avraham Avinu can't help themselves but grow. They're always growing, they're always doing, they're always expanding themselves. But nevertheless, the lesson is quite beautiful. V'hu omeid lifneihem means he's standing above them, standing in place, stationary, not growing. Why am I sharing this with you? Because go back up to number three. Says the Alshech, David HaMelech is saying, Hine ye'erav alav sichi, ribono shel olam, my tfilos, my speech is pleasing to you, parentheses, even more pleasing than the tfilos of the malachim. Do you know why, says David HaMelech? You understand the message of David HaMelech? We are greater than angels. We are greater than angels. This is a very important idea. Do you know why? Because we have the ability to grow. Because there is no greater gift in life than the ability to grow, than the ability to expand, than the ability to become greater, more magnificent, holier with every single breath that we take. So David HaMelech says, Ribono Shel Olam, I don't want to cause any trouble, but you and I both know, Ye'arav Alav Sichi, that my tefillos, you love them much more than the malachim, right, HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Right? I mean, we'll keep it between us, but you, and the rest of Klal Yisrael for the last couple of thousand years. But you understand, this is the power of the Jew. You understand what it means to be greater than a malach? You know, every single night in Kriya Shema Lamita, so we say, Mimini, Michael, Mismoli, Gavriel, Machor, we speak of all the malachim that accompany us all of the time. But you know, the amazing part is, we are greater than them. They are incredible. I'll just give you the writers, then we're going to move on from the malachim. You know, Shabbos night, we come home, we say Shalom Aleichem. Right? So remember again, Shalom Aleichem comes from the fact that the Gemara says that when a person comes home from shul on Shabbos night, there are two malachim that accompany him. And those malachim want to see what is happening in your house on Friday night. What does Shabbos look like in your home? Is it quiet, serene, tranquil? Then the malachim are very happy. Is it bahala? Is it people running around? Is it craziness, yelling and screaming? That the malachim are not happy with. The malachim are looking for tranquility. Malachim come from a place of tranquility. They want to enter into a home of tranquility. So that's why we say, Shalom Aleichem, Malachi Asharis, welcome. Pleasure to have you. Boachem Shalom. We're so happy you're here. Barchuni, if you're here, you bless us. But then what do we say? Tseischem. What a strange statement to say. Malachim, thank you for coming. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. Right? We're happy you came, but now take your leave. Why do we have to say Tzitzchum Hashem at all? Let them stay. Right. I have nothing to hide, hopefully. Right? Like, Malachim, just stay. Why do we say Tzitzchum Hashem? And in other words, again, we understand that Malachim are not going to stay here forever. They're going to leave, but why do I have to usher them out? Why am I escorting them out? And what's the answer? Because at a certain point in time, I realize, I don't need you. I don't need you, Malachim. I so appreciate that you came. I so appreciate that you decided to start me off on the right foot on Shabbos. I thank you so much for the bracha. I don't need you. I don't need you for Shabbos. I don't need you for weekday. I don't need you for holiness. I don't need you for growth. Do you know why, Malach? Thank you so much for coming. I apologize if this sounds crass, Malach. I'm better than you. I appreciate your coming. I appreciate your escorting me. I appreciate you gracing my house for Shabbos. But Tseischem L'Shalom. You probably have better things to do with your time. Because I don't need you. You know why? Because I'm a Jew. Because Ye'arav Alav Sichi. Because I'm a descendant of Avraham Avinu, a descendant of David HaMelech. Because I can grow. I'm better than you. I'm holier than you. I could be more than you could ever dream of becoming. That's why we say Tseischem L'Shalom. The Tseischem L'Shalom is we affirm for ourselves our personal greatness, our personal holiness, that we are capable of things that the Malachim can never dream of. That's why, by the way, you'll see throughout Chazal, there is always this tension between the Malachim and man. Right? When HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to create man, the response of the Malachim was, don't do it. Don't do it. There's always a tension between us and the Malachim. Why? Because there is only one creature, only one creation in the entirety of the universe that eclipses angelic holiness. And that is man. That's the greatness we have. So yes, Shalom Aleichem, Mimini Michal, Mismolik, wonderful. Thank you all for coming. At the end of the day, the mantra of the Jew is, Tseischem L'Shalom, I got this. I got this. I can handle my life. I can handle my holiness because I know I can become something greater than any of you could ever dream of becoming. Ye'arav Alav Sichi. David HaMelech is teaching us in these small little words, Ribono Shel Olam, we all know that my tefillah is so much more pleasant than to you, than the tefillos of the Malachim, and that is because I have the ability to grow, the ability to transcend, the ability to become. Take a look at number 6, the Malbim. Malbim has a different approach. The Malbim writes, Ye'arav Alav Sichi, this is actually quite beautiful, Rotza Lomar, Hashir Yihye Al Chayai Ve'odi. Ribono Shel Olam, I choose to sing about life, I choose to sing about growth, Lo Al Avdon Rishoyim, and I choose not to sing about the destruction of the wicked. Ki Shir Kazeh, Lo Ya'arav Lashem. The Ribono Shel Olam does not want to hear songs about the destruction of the wicked. Kemo Shekasav, Ma'asai Yadai Tovim Bayam, Va'atim Omrim Shira. You know, something very interesting happens on Pesach. From Chol HaMoed Pesach and on, we only recite a half halal, right? We don't recite halal shalom. First day of Pesach, we recite the whole halal. First 2 days in Chutz La'aretz, whole halal. But then for the rest of Yom Tov, we only recite a half halal. Why? Seventh day of Pesach is Yom Suf, Kriyas Yom Suf. Why not recite the whole halal? So the Gemara discusses that Klal Yisrael wanted to say halal as the sea was being split. And what does the Ribono Shel Olam say? Ma'asai Yadai Tovim Bayam. My creations, my children, are drowning in the sea. And you're going to sing halal. Which children is he referring to? The Moshe I'm referring to? The Egyptians. It's very important. We have not cornered the market on God. God is not only ours. The Ribono Shel Olam is the Ribono Shel Olam, not Ribono Shel Baltimore, Borough Park, Lakewood, and Ne'esharim. Right? Again, Ribono Shel Olam. He is the God of the entire world. He is the God of humanity. Remember, the hallmark of the Messianic era is that all of humanity will recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Ribono Shel Olam's love is not just for Klal Yisrael. That's why, by the way, whenever a Jew sees human suffering, it is always our job to respond, not just to Jewish suffering. Yes, the halacha is we have to first use our resources to help the Jewish community. That is a halacha. But we are never indifferent to the suffering of anyone. Anyone. Wherever there is suffering in the world, the Jew has to be attentive. Whether it doesn't necessarily have to be with your money, but it absolutely has to be with your tefillos. Absolutely. When a person davens that a Kadosh Baruch Hu should take away suffering from the world, it's not just Jewish suffering. It's not just terrorism in Eretz Yisrael. It's suffering in general. Why? Because if there's human suffering, the Ribono Shel Olam is suffering. Because each and every man, woman, and child, part of mankind, is part of the Ribono Shel Olam's extended. Immediate family. We're all children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So says the Malbim something amazing. In general, David HaMelech says, you know, God, I know you don't like to hear songs or tefillos about the destruction of the wicked. Because even though what? Even though the wicked have done terrible things to me, they're still what? They're still your children. So I know you don't like to hear songs about the destruction of the wicked. Therefore, again, Ya'arav alav sichi, anochi esmach b'Hashem. Right? Therefore, Ribono Shel Olam, I'm going to sing to you positive songs. However, ubecholze, anochi bifnei atzmi, esmach b'Hashem b'ma sheyitamu chatoim min ha'aretz. But God, I'm going to be honest with you. Because remember, look at the Malbim's doing. The Malbim's tracing the progression of the last two psukim in number one. Ya'arav alav sichi, anochi esmach b'Hashem. Yizamel says, I'm not going to sing to you about the destruction of the wicked. Because I understand that the destruction of the wicked is hurtful to you, because even the wicked are your children. Instead, I will dive into you about positive things. I will dive into you about my accomplishments. I'll dive into you about my struggles. But I will not dive into you about the destruction of the wicked. But God, I'm going to be honest. I might not dive into you about it, but I think about it all of the time, says David HaMelech. B'chol ze anochi bifnei atzmi, esmach b'Hashem, but God, I'm not going to keep it a secret. I'm very happy that one day there'll be a day of reckoning. And one day the wicked will get what is coming to them. I will rejoice to myself. Right? I'm not going to sing to you about it. The Baruch Hinafshi I'll keep rooted in the positive. But to be honest, I myself eagerly anticipate the day in which there'll be a reckoning for the wicked. Because sometimes it looks like in this world that less din va less dying. Sometimes it looks like there's not an order. Sometimes it looks like you're not judging things appropriately. I have my amunah that one day you will. So I won't dive into you about it, because I know that's not what you want to hear. But I'm going to tell you, I think about it every day, says David HaMelech. And this is an incredible insight. I'll just tell you, by the way, you should know, there is an incredible amount, a voluminous amount of rabbinic literature written about this concept. And where does it center on? It centers on Shvoch Chamoscha by the Seder. Right? By the Seder, right? So at the end of the Seder, right by when we pour the kos of Eliyahu, so we go ahead and we open up the door, we say, Shvoch Chamoscha el ha'goyim asher lo yedu'ucha, va'am ha'mechos asher b'shim, pour out your wrath. pour out your wrath upon the nations that have not known you. Ki achlu es Yaakov es naveirosh. They've decimated Klal Yisrael. So when you look in rabbinic literature, there's an incredible machlokes as to whether or not we should be saying this or not. Is this a Jewish tefillah? Is this a prayer? Is this, meaning, clearly it's a Jewish tefillah, it's in the Haggadah. But is this something that we should be putting our energies on? We know God is the ultimate judge. He'll take care of the wicked. He'll judge all the wicked. Is this what I should be putting my energy into? So the truth is, you see clearly where the majority lies because it's printed in most Haggadahs, but you will find certain earlier editions of Haggadah that do not have Shvoch HaMascha. Now understand, Shvoch HaMascha is a tefillah that was written in pain. That was written from pogroms, that was written from crusades, that was written from years and years of persecution. It gave verbal form to feelings of incredible pain. What is the Malbim saying? Malbim is saying is in life, and this is a very important yesod, in life there is a finite reservoir of emotional energy. This is very, very important. So there's a finite reservoir. There's only so much emotional energy all of us has. And so the question, or the decision we have to make, is where we choose to plug it in. So I could go ahead and use my emotional energy, say, punish the wicked, punish the wicked, punish the wicked. Okay, God's like, I got it. I'm going to punish the wicked. Right? I'm on it. Meaning God's on it even without us. Right? That punish the wicked, punish the wicked, punish the wicked. It's so terrible, so terrible, so terrible. Or I could take that emotional energy and I could channel it towards growth. By the way, just if you extend this a little bit, even forget about the wicked a little bit. In life in general, there are two different paths a person could take. There are some people that are hyper-focused on everything that is wrong. They're hyper-focused on everything that is wrong with others, everything that is wrong with God, everything that is wrong with their lives, right? These are the kind of people where you ask them how they're doing, and what happens? About 7 minutes into the response, you say to yourself, oh my gosh, why the heck did I ask this question? Right? Because what happens? Instead of just getting like a nice pleasantry, you are going to hear about every single thing that is wrong in their life. And by the way, they can actually give you a timeline. They give you a timeline and they can alphabetize all of the things that have gone wrong. Oh, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. My mother wasn't good. My second grade teacher wasn't good. My spouse isn't nice. My kid doesn't call me enough. The grandkids never write. My friend never calls me back. And this and all of the things. And by the way, they may all be legitimate things. They may all be correct things. That's fine. But understand, if that's how you're choosing to use your emotional energy, you have very little reserves left for growth. People who choose to be hyper-focused on that which is broken and that which is wrong find very little strength to be able to advance. And that's why over time, people who choose to become focused on that which is negative and broken become bitter, fabisina people who generally people retreat from. Because the truth is, nobody wants to be around people like that. And over time, those people just simply, they swallow themselves into a hole of self-pity and darkness. And after a certain point in time, you even lose your motivation for growth. David HaMelech is saying, Ribono Shel Olam, Ye'erav, I love Sichi. I mean, very plainly, the other Malka is saying is, I know you don't want to hear my complaints. You don't want to hear my complaints. You don't want to hear me tell you everything that's wrong. Even though David HaMelech, remember, spends plenty of time telling HaKadosh Baruch Hu what is wrong. Because it's good. HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves it when we unburden ourselves to Him. He is the one person we are supposed to fully unburden ourselves to. And to tell Him what's happening in life. And why I'm so disappointed. And why I'm so upset. And why I'm so hurt. That's fine. To do it with God at intervals is absolutely fine. But at some point in time, I have to make a decision. Where am I placing my energies in life? Am I going to be that person who always, you know, there are some people, there's always something wrong. There's always something wrong. There's always some problem. And again, the truth is, it's true. If you think about it in life, there is always something that is wrong. Right? There's always something that's amiss. There's always something that's just not in alignment in life. And there are some people that that's all they see, that's all they talk about, that's all they dwell on. And David HaMelech says, Oy vavoy, don't do that. Because if you do that, not only are you not going to have many friends at the end of the day, but even more importantly than that, you're diverting all of your emotional and spiritual energy in the wrong direction. A person has to utilize their resources for growth. A person has to utilize their resources for positive things. That's Ya'arav, Alav Siribono Sha'olam. I'm going to go ahead and divert my emotional and spiritual resources in a positive way that ultimately plots the path or paves the way for growth later on. We're going to end off with one last piece. Take a look at number 7. There's an amazing Gemara Masechas Brachos that also speaks to this pasuk. So the Gemara says the following: Hano bar yuni dahavi bishivus Rabbi Meir v'hava kametzar le'etuva. There were these baryonim. Now, baryoni is often a generic term for ruffians or no good nicks, right? Difficult people, or bad people. I mean, there aren't bad people. There are good people who do bad things. So these are baryonim. These were. Good, maybe, I don't know if they were good people. There were people who were doing bad things. And they were making Rabbi Meir's life exceptionally difficult. Now, what exactly they were doing, we don't know. The Gemara doesn't tell us. But they were making his life exceptionally difficult. Rabbi Meir davened that they should die. Meir davened, Kosh Baruch Hu, you should take them. You should kill them. Right? You should kill them. This is number 7. Second line. See, davened that ultimately they should die. Amrle Bruria Divisus. So it's interesting. We know that Bruria, Rabbi Meir's wife, was an exceptional woman. There are many stories in the Gemara about her. Exceptionally wise woman. So she says to her husband the following: My daitech. So this is not an uncommon refrain heard from wives to husbands. What are you thinking? Right? What are you thinking? My daitech. Right? Literally, what's in that? Why are you doing this? Why are you davening for them to die? So are you saying, Mishum dechsiv? So maybe you're going to say, well, Rabbi Meir, I'm basing myself on a pasuk in Tehillim. What does the pasuk in Tehillim say? Our pasuk from today. Yitamu chatoim min ha'aretz. Right? Let all the sin go away from the world. So David HaMelech himself is saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, obliterate sin. Right? Which would seem to be, how do you obliterate sin? You obliterate the sinners. Right? Get rid of the sinners and sin disappears as well. So Rabbi Meir, my husband, do you think that because David HaMelech is davening for the death of the sinner, that you should do the same? You're reading the pasuk wrong. She says instead, Miksiv chotim chatoim ksiv. So Bria makes an amazing observation. David HaMelech doesn't say Yitamu chotim min haaretz. He doesn't say that even though the English translation here is misleading. David HaMelech doesn't say let the sinners be destroyed. That would be Yitamu chotim. Let those who commit sin be obliterated. Some of David HaMelech says. Instead, what does he say? Bria says. He says chatoim ksiv. David HaMelech says let sin be obliterated. Furthermore, shuffle the sefer dekra. Look at the end of the pasuk. Bria tells her husband, "Urishaim od einam." The wicked will be no longer. So Bria has an amazing insight into the pasuk. What was David HaMelech saying? Kevan diyitamu chatoim urishaim od einam. Bria says something amazing. You know what David HaMelech was saying? Ribono shel olam yitamu chatam in haaretz. Get rid of sin. And when you get rid of sin, Urishaim od einam, there will be no more sinners. Where Bruria was saying that David HaMelech was trying to convey to us is that people are good, they just do bad things. And if you take away the bad things, people at their core are good. So my dear husband, why are you davening for these guys to die? Instead, what should you do? Ela boi rachami iluyu dele hajru b'tshuva. Daven for them that they should do tshuva. And if you daven for them that they should do tshuva, then what? Then you tamu chatoim min haaretz. There will no longer be any sins. And if there are no longer any sins, then what? O reshaim od einam. They won't be the Rishayim anymore. Or Rishayim Odinam. If you daven for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to get them to do tshuva, then what? They will no longer sin. And if they're no longer going to sin, then ultimately they won't be Rishayim. So beautiful insight into the pasuk. I didn't include the end. Rabbi Meir davens for them. And ultimately they do tshuva. They do tshuva. Beautiful idea. Beautiful story. There's only one problem. First of all, Bria has a magnificent insight into the pasuk. Right? And her magnificent insight into the pasuk is David HaMelech is not davening for the obliteration of the sinner. David HaMelech is davening for what? The obliteration of
sin.
You know, understand that the whole desire is in the Yetzirah, whatever that is, the push and pull, the self-sabotaging internal mechanisms that we possess, God gave us those, right? I didn't choose that. I didn't say I'll take two of that. Hey, the Baruch Shem gave that to me. He programmed us with that. If you would just remove sin from the world, you would see how good people really are. You would see that people at their core are good. People at their core are beautiful. People at their core are holy. But what are you supposed to do? You tempt us. You put temptation in front of us every single moment of the day. But I'll tell you, God, if you're to remove sin, you would see that again, there would be no more Risham in the world. It's a beautiful story. There's only one problem. The Marsha number 8 asks a very simple question. He says, V'yesh la'ayin bozeh. And he asked really a very profound theological question. Devadai ba'adam hamavakeh rachem al atzmo lachziro b'tshuva. Necha, da'af agav da'kho b'deshan chus miyirash shamayim, hare amru b'derach shadam rotze leilech molichin oso, v'arotze letar mesayin oso, v'zah mavakeh rachem al atzmo lachziro b'tshuva, hare zebech arotze letar. So the Marsha says, I understand, when I want to do tshuva, I of course have the ability to daven to God, to ask for his assistance in this process. Because in general, we have a principle that whatever path you choose in life, God will help you along that path. So if I have done things wrong and I want to engage in course correcting activity, even though again at the end of the day, the process of tshuva is totally and wholly dependent on me, but I absolutely have the right to reach out to God for assistance. But says the Marsha, an amazing question. But ask the Marsha something amazing. How can you daven for someone else to do tshuva? I could daven for someone else to have a refuah shalema because that's up to God. I could daven for someone else to have parnasa because that's up to God. But tshuva is the one thing that we wholly and fully control. So how could I daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for someone else to do tshuva? So he's asking on Rabbi Meir, he's asking on Bruria. Bruria's telling her husband, don't daven for them to die, these bad guys. Instead, daven for them to do tshuva. Bruria, great idea, except it's theologically impossible. Because then we have the kinds of HaKol Bidei Shamayim Chutz Mira Shamayim. Everything is in the hands of heaven, except my relationship with God, which means I can daven for everything myself and for the other, except for spirituality. Tshuva is something that I control, and by definition, I can't daven for you to do tshuva. I can't daven for that. I could daven for your refuah, I could daven for your parnasa, I could daven for your children, but I can't daven for you to do tshuva. That is something that every individual has to choose for themselves. So how could Bri advise Rabbi Meir ultimately to daven for tshuva, or to daven for them to do tshuva? So if you look at number 9, I'm not going to get into this now, but it quotes over here from the tshuvas of the Me'il Tzedakah. So the Me'il Tzedakah actually had this question. He was a Rav Landau who lived in the 1600s. So he actually was asked this question. If you look, I'll just show you the question. It says, Nisham be'echa shiyatza min adas. He was asked the final question about someone who left Judaism. So there was a man who left Yiddishkeit, and Nabach, he took his young child with him. V'nistapku im rasha'im achirim hispalel alav, shiachziru Hashem la'avodasa yizbarach. V'yitein belibo loshuv b'tshuva shlema. So listen to the question they asked him, Me'il Tzedakah. We have a member in the community who left Yiddishkeit, and he took his young child with him. Are we permitted to daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that the Ribono Shel Olam should put into the heart of this man thoughts to do tshuva, thoughts of inspiration, and essentially inspire him to return? It's an incredible question, right? Could we now? What's the question? What are they really asking? What they're asking is the Marsha's question. We have the principle that HaKol B'Yedei Hashem, everything is in the hands of God except fear of God. At the end of the day, God controls everything except my decision about what kind of relationship I want to have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this guy went off in a dramatic way, unfortunately. Can we daven for his return? So the Me'il Tzedakah goes back and forth with this, but then he says something amazing. He says, well, it depends. Does the fact that he left Yiddishkeit give you pain? And if it gives you pain, then you could daven for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to ameliorate and lessen your suffering by causing this guy to come back to Yiddishkeit. So, first of all, you understand what this means? The Tzaddik is saying there's a deeper question here as well, which is, do you feel pain over his loss? Do you feel HaKadosh Baruch Hu's pain? Do you feel the pain for another Jew who's not on the derech? Because, you know, somebody does something like this, understand, Jews are good. All Jews are good. All Jews are good. And when you see Jews make negative theological or religious or spiritual decisions, it means they're in pain in some way. There's something that's wrong. There's some kind of disconnect. There's something that is out of equilibrium with them. Either there's something that's happened externally, there's something that's happened internally, but there's something wrong. So ask the Mi'el Tzedakah, does it give you pain that he's no longer on the derech? If it gives you pain, then you can daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because it's in the Ribono Shel Olam, I need you to ameliorate my pain. But the only way for you to address my pain is to go ahead and to bring this person back on the derech. That's the Mi'il Tzedakah's approach. But I think there's another approach as well. Take a look at number 10. Says the Gemara. We've learned this, I think, in different contexts. So this Gemara Maseches Chagiga speaks about the episode or the story of Acher. Very, very, very quickly. Acher was a man by the known as the name of Elisha ben Avuya. Right? He was one of the greatest rabbinic sages of his generation. And then as a result of a number of traumatic theological events, he totally leaves Judaism. But he doesn't just leave. He leaves with a venom. He leaves with a venom. So he's called, to the point, so why is he called Acher, the other? So the simple understanding of it is because you have a concept of Shem Rishayim Yerkov. We do not like to say the names of the wicked. Of the wicked. So he was so wicked that literally the Gemara calls him Acher. The Gemara actually tells a story, however, that Acher, after he went off the derech, he had gone over to a harlot, to a prostitute, to a zona, and had propositioned her for her services. And she says to him, aren't you Elisha ben Avuya? Right? I'm saying, like, even a zona has her limits, right? I'm saying, aren't you like the Gadol Hadar? Aren't you Elisha ben Avuya? So what happens? This occurred on Shabbos. So the Gemara says that he plucked a radish out of the ground. So remember again, picking vegetation that's attached to the ground is one of the lamites malchus, one of the 39 appropriate categories of labor, kotzer. He was mechalal Shabbos b'farhesya. He publicly desecrated Shabbos, in a clear way to desecrate, in an intention to rebel. So she says, Acher hu, you must be someone else. And of course, that statement of Acher hu, you must be someone else, represents the dramatic change that Acher under, that Elisha ben Avuya underwent. It's not just that he fell off the wagon. It's not just that he left the derech. He dramatically became someone different. So the Gemara tells a story. Tan Rabbanan, Mas number 10. Mas eba Acher shei rochei v'alasub shabbos. Now again, one more piece of backdrop. Everybody turned their back on Elisha ben Avuya. Now, again, understand, so Elisha ben Avuya turned their back, his back on them. He sided with the Romans. He did some really, really, really bad stuff. So the entire rabbinic community left him with one exception. His Talmud, his student, Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir continued to cling to his Rebbe for two reasons. Number one, because Acher had still had so much Torah to teach. And number two, because Rabbi Meir felt that Acher was not beyond salvation. That he could come back, I can get him back. So listen to this, Maisa. Number 10. Tan Rabbanan. Ma'aseh ba'acher shayarochei v'alasas b'shabbos. Acher was one time riding on a horse on Shabbos. V'harabi meir mahalich acherov lil motorah mipiv. So imagine this scene. Acher is on horseback on Shabbos. B'machal Shabbos. And Rabbi Meir is following behind the horse to learn Torah from him. Amar lo meir, chazer l'acharecha, shekvar shi'arti be'ikvei susi ad kam tchum Shabbos. So Acher says to Meir, you have to turn back because I've been keeping count the steps that we've taken and the Tchum Shabbos, the Shabbos boundary is about to end. Without getting into the intricacies of the halacha, there's a distance that you're permitted to travel on Shabbos. It's called the Tchum. So Acher is keeping count of the steps and he says, Meir, don't come anymore. You have to go back. It's the Tchum. So what happens? He says, Amar le af ata chazer b'cha. Rabbi Meir says, Rebbe, come back with me. I'll go into the tchum, but why don't you come back into the almost like metaphorical tchum as well? Come back with me. Come back. I'll go back, but you come back with me. Amar Leisi said to him, "V'lo kva amarti l'cha, did I not already tell you? Kavar shamati me'achori hapargot. I heard from behind the curtain. I heard from HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. Shuvu banu shovim." You know, every single day, a voice comes out from on high that says, "Shuvu banim shovim. Come back, wayward children." Who is that talking to? Who's he talking to? He's talking to me. He's talking to anyone who makes mistakes. We're all wayward children in different ways. And every single day, the Ribbono Shel Olam calls out and says, "Come back home. Come back to me. I love you. I miss you." Shuvu banim shovavim. But Acher says, but then there's another piece. Chutz me'acher. Chutz me'acher. But God says that He doesn't want me. God said He does not want me. Does He just doesn't want me? He doesn't want me. So ask the Marsha again a very simple question. So how could Elisha ben Avuya be faulted for not doing tshuva if what? If what? If God Himself said, chutz me'acher. If God said, chutz me'acher, so I don't understand. If you hear a divine voice every single day that says, "I want everyone to do tshuva except you. I want everyone to..." I'm not pointing at anyone in particular. I want everyone to do tshuva. Everybody's welcome. Chutz me'acher. Acher is every single day. The invitation for the wayward children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to come back. And every single day he hears that he is excluded. What is he supposed to do with that? Look what the Maharsha says. And this is amazing. Number 11, look at the underlined line. Al karchach umiu hu lo haya lo lahashkiach bikach. You know what the answer is? Who cares what God says? You hear, shuvu baruch shuvu chutz mi'acher. Who cares if God says that you're not invited back? Come back anyway. There are some times that you don't have to listen to what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says. Yes, you heard it here. There are some times, actually only one time, that you don't have to listen to God. Is if you think that you are excluded from God's good grace. If you think that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want you back, even if you hear a voice on high that says, chutz mi'acher, ignore it. Says the Maharsha, ignore it. You do what you have to do. Acher, you know deep down that the right thing to do is to come back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God saying He doesn't want you. You know what you do? You show up at His door and you keep banging and banging and banging until He gets so tired of your nudnikait that He has no choice but to open the door. That's what the Maharsha says. Umiu acher. I'm not disputing the authenticity of the message. I'm not saying that you're hearing things. I agree. Could be God is saying every single day, acher, you've gone too far and I don't want you back. So what does the Jew do when God says, "I don't want you back"? My response to that is, I don't care, God, what you want. You know why? Because I want to come back. And you're going to find a way to take me back. And you're going to find a way to open your door. And you're going to find a way to lock me in your embrace. And you're going to find a way to love me again, no matter what I've done to myself. So let's go back. Let's go back. So the Maharsha asks a fundamental theological question, ultimately about Rabbi Meir. How could Rabbi Meir daven for someone else to do tshuva? You can't daven for someone. So what's the answer? So the Mil Tzedakah says, well, because you've been, there's a simpler answer. You know what the simpler answer is? Who cares? Who cares? Two words, simple answer. If there's another Jew that you see is in distress, you daven for them to do tshuva. Does the tefillah work? Does the tefillah not work? That's not your problem. Sometimes, when it comes to inyanim of ruchnius, when it comes to matters of spirituality, our relationship with God, we have to think a little less and do a little more. Bruya was telling her husband, these guys who are giving you a difficult time, you don't know what their life story is, you don't know what their peckle is, you don't know what their challenges are. If they're doing bad stuff like that, chances are there's other stuff that's happened in their life. Daven for them to do tshuva. Daven for them to have an awakening. Ay, but Bruya, you know, you can understand, Rabbi Meir is like a London. But you can't really daven for someone else to do tshuva. People have to do their own tshuva. To which Bruya says, stop talking already. Just stop talking and just start davening. Because when it comes to inyanim of ruchnius, sometimes we get so bogged down with theological questions and complexities and this and that. Sometimes you just have to daven. Sometimes even you just have to run back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Sometimes you just have to figure out how to get back and not worry if you're going to be accepted back or not. And look at number 13. And with this we'll conclude. This says Rabbi Nachman. is the meaning of this phrase in Tehillim. He says, look at 13 Aleph. Anochi yasmach ba'ashem yitamu chatam in ha'aretz. Look what he writes. Hine yadua. So Rabbi Nachman chooses, you know, the great part in Chasidus is that you don't have to pay attention to punctuation. It's the best part. You could choose to put your commas wherever you want. So what Rabbi Nachman does is, he reads the last phrase of Pasuk Lamed Dalid together with the beginning phrase of Pasuk Lamed Hey. So what he does is, he puts, Anochi esmach ba'ashem yitamu chatoim min ha'aretz. Look what the Rebbe writes. He says, Hine yadua, yikalach asrona sheboim la'adam, hein boim machmas ha'shvira. So many times in life we are deficient. Why? Because we're broken in spiritual ways. Shenaflu nitzotzos v'nechtsro me'ashchina ki yadua. V'hatikon, how do I fix myself if I am broken? We're all broken in different ways. Some of us are a little broken, some of us are very broken. But no matter how broken or not so broken you are, we all have to figure out how to fix ourselves. How do I do that? Says Rabbi Nachman, the last line in paragraph Beis on this page, V'hatikon hu al yidei shemesameach es atzmo be'elokav. How do you fix? That's yitamu chatam in arts. How do I fix my chatam, my chasronos? And the answer is, esmach shemisameach belokav. Az nishamu kol chasronos miashvira. When you rejoice in God, that's when you fix all that is broken. Turn the page. V'nisala kol anitzotzos. And all of the sparks are lifted up. V'zehu, v'zeh, anochi esmach b'Hashem. David HaMelech saying, Ribono Shalom, I am coming back to you. And because as a result, I rejoice in you. David HaMelech, you have to understand, we just learned this in Daf Yomi last week. David HaMelech suffered terribly. Why? Throughout his life. Why? Why? We know. We learned this.
Why?
Because of the episode of Bathsheba.
Yeah.
David HaMelech, for the rest of his life, you know, the Gemara and Baba Metzia brings down, that when David HaMelech would walk into the Beis Medrash, imagine this, David HaMelech walks into the Beis Medrash, they would be involved in a topic of Tumah Tahara, ritual purity and impurity. And whenever David would walk into the Beis Medrash, they would stop in the middle. And they would say, David, what's the law of someone who commits adultery?
Yeah.
They taunted him every single time he walked into the Beis Medrash. They taunted him. David HaMelech would respond, you know, the truth is, the punishment for someone who commits adultery is chenek, is death at the hands of Beis Din. But he has a portion of Olam Haba.
Yeah.
But someone who humiliates another person in public, he's also put to death and he has no chiluk in Olam Haba.
Yeah.
So he would retort. But that was the pain he lived with. They made him feel like a sinner. They made him feel like a nothing. David HaMelech, and you know, here's the amazing part. At the end of the day, no matter how strong-willed a person is, when people keep telling you something about yourself in a negative fashion, over time it seeps in and it begins to erode your self-worth and it begins to erode your self-confidence. How many days can you walk into the Beis Medrash and be taunted as an adulterer? Even though you know God has forgiven you, even though you know that you've paid the price for your indiscretion, even though you know what happened and you know that you're good with God, but how many days can you endure this and it not erode your self-worth? David HaMelech says, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done things wrong. They think what I've done is worse than what I actually did. I know I've done things wrong. But I choose, bless you, but I choose not to lose myself in my brokenness. Instead, yitamu chatam in ha'aretz. I'm going to get rid of my sins. You know how? Anochi esmach ba'ashem. Ribono sh'olam, I spend my life trying to get closer to you. You know what? I don't know what's waiting for me after 120 because of what happened with Bathsheba. And I don't know what's going to happen to me after the afterlife because of all the other indiscretions or mistakes that I've made. I don't know how those things are going to work. What I do know is, I don't care. What I do know is, my job is to figure out how to come closer to you. My job is to figure out how to make my way back to you. My job is to figure out how to cement and bolster and strengthen my relationship with you. That is my job. Anything else just simply distracts me. And that, says Rabbi Nachman, is the meaning of this last pasuk, these last two pesukim in Kapitel Kof Dalet. That sometimes in life, and there's much more to say on this, but we are out of time. Normally I would go longer, but I have to give a midterm and ma'alot. So there's so much more to talk about this, because what David HaMelech is referring to over here is so often we get bogged down in all of these different theological complexities. Well, why is God doing this? And how about this? And this? And I did this? And he doesn't love me? And he doesn't want me? And that's what happened to Acher. Acher lost out on the opportunity to go ahead and come back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why? Because he assumed that just because God said, Chutz Me'acher,
That's it. There's nothing to talk about. Rabbi Meir didn't think to daven for others because, again, you can't daven for others to go out and do tshuva, to which Beria says, just daven. God will figure out what to do with your tefillos. Trust me. After 120, God's going to say, Meir, you're a bad boy. You daven for people to do tshuva. That's a big no-no. Because Baruch Hu is not going to get upset at you. God will figure out what to do with the tefillah. He'll figure out how to handle it. Your job is just to come close to Him. Acher. God says, chutz mi acher, get over it. Get over it. We turn deaf ears to things all of the time. And sometimes you even have to turn a deaf ear to a message that comes from on high. Turn it off. Do what you have to do and come back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rabbi Nachman says, that's what David HaMelech is teaching us. Anochi esmach ba'Hashem. My job, Ribono Shalom, is just to figure out how to get close to you. I know there are so many problems, there are so many theological complexities, there are so many issues, so many major problems or issues that we have. I can't get bogged down by it. My job, ultimately, is Anochi esmach ba'Hashem. I have one singular mission, and that is to figure out how to get close to you. And I'm confident that if I do that, yitamu chatoa min ha'aretz. I'm confident that if I'm able to do that, then ultimately, my deficiencies will be healed. And just to bring this full circle, what David HaMelech is really saying is, this is why, ye'arav, I love sichi. Do you know why our tefillos are more pleasant to HaKadosh Baruch Hu than even the malachim? Because the malachim can't ignore the word of God. And please don't take this out of context. We can. Yes. Malachim, when God tells them something, that's it. Me, even if God tells me, Silber, you're not welcome within my court, I say, thank you, I appreciate your opinion, noted, I don't care. I'm still going to try to get in. I'm still going to try to do whatever I have to do. That's the greatness of man. That's the greatness of human. It's the greatness, that's the power of the Jew. Yarav alaf sichi. You know why our speech is so pleasant? Because Anochi esmach ba'Hashem. If we just keep our eye on the theological, spiritual ball, just our goal is to come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Don't get bogged down with the questions, and don't get bogged down with the whys, and don't get bogged down with the what ifs, or don't get bogged down with damaged goods or this, that. Do what you have to do to come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And David HaMelech assures us, everything else falls into place. All right, we'll stop over here. I'm sorry? It's exactly what Menashe did. It's exactly what Menashe did. I think we are finished.
Oh, we are finished.
Yeah. Okay. It's just walking.
How could Abraham Avinu worry about their
feelings?
He knew they were
Malachim. Who says Malachim don't have feelings?
I would assume that they don't, because they don't have